I'm Jim Lee, and we're going to spend about an hour and 15 minutes talking about growing strong and finishing well. I have to admit that I'm probably not fully qualified to talk about finishing well, because though I'm doing my best and I really do hope to finish well, I have not finished well yet, because I've still hopefully got a good 40 or 50 years in me, like Dwight Hill. That was awesome hearing him speak this morning. But I am sure trying hard to finish well. And so I hope you kind of understand where I'm coming from on that. I work with the Navigators Ministry, and I'm right up in Omaha, Nebraska. I live in Papillion. And a little bit of an overview here that I was going to start off with is I was just going to tell you a little bit about myself just for a couple of minutes so you can kind of see where I'm coming from. I was going to share a couple of verses starting off, and then we're going to kind of go through some things. And we'll make it somewhat interactive as best as we can, but I really hope that you kind of find some area of this workshop that you can kind of focus on based on this. And so, just a little bit about myself. I grew up in Harlan, Kentucky. Not Harlan County, Nebraska, and not Harlan, Iowa, but Harlan, Kentucky. And I was born at a very young age, and I was born back in 1966, so I'm about 42 years old. I'll be 43 next week. And I grew up in the coal mining country of Kentucky, is where I grew up. My mom and dad have a furniture store still back there today. And I had to get college paid for somehow. Some of you guys can relate to that. And I went to out to a small school in Colorado Springs, Colorado, called the Air Force Academy, to get everything paid for, which was great. Almost flunked out of there, by the way, but God. And I became a Christian when I was probably in sixth grade. Wasn't walking with the Lord too much in college. Was about to flunk out of the Air Force Academy, and the Lord delivered me in a mighty way from that. It kind of a long story. The class I ended up almost flunking out of, I taught 10 years later at the Air Force Academy, which was kind of cool. And so I spent about 23 years in the Air Force, served various different places, and enjoyed that a lot. I just retired 2 months ago. So I'm in the second half now. There's a first half and there's a second half. So I'm in the second half now. The Lord called me into full-time ministry with the Navigators about a year ago. It took me about 2 years to figure that out. And I'm really thankful to be able to serve the Lord. Hope to do it until I'm even older than Dwight Hill and some of these guys, which that's just awesome. So I really have a desire to serve the Lord and to finish well. Got to show a picture of my family because that's a huge part of my life. My wife is Christy. She's from Minneapolis, Minnesota. We will have been married for 20 years coming up in June. So our 20-year anniversary is coming up in June. I've got four kids. That picture is about a year old, but my son, he is 16, and I had the blessing of seeing him in the Papillion South Forte Band concert last night playing his mellophone. He's the number one French horn player in the state of Nebraska, sophomore this year. Got the gold medal up in Elkhorn. I don't brag about him very much, but I got to every so often. And he's trying to walk with the Lord. I've got a daughter who is named Anna, and she is 14, and she plays the oboe and loves the show choir. She's just a musical little gal, or bigger gal than now. And then I've got a daughter named Jenna who is 11, and she loves to play the piano just like her mom. Met my wife in Haiti back in high school. We both went on a mission trip, and that's where we met. She was from Minnesota. I was from Kentucky. God worked a miracle to bring us together, and I always say it was the second best decision I ever made. Accepting Christ was the most important and best decision I ever made, and my wife, Christy, was definitely the second best decision I ever made, and I'm just so thankful for her. Our daughter, our youngest one is Linnea, and she is 8 years old now, and she's kind of tall for her age. And the one bummer about being here today is I'm missing her first volleyball game today. She started... Nebraska volleyball is pretty big, and so she's starting out playing a little bit of volleyball, and I'm looking forward to it. I told her I wasn't going to miss any more games, and I did tell her that I would pray for her for a volleyball game today. So we'll open in prayer here in just a minute, and And I would just want to say a quick prayer for her. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, which I actually kind of forgot to do. Lord, we come to you today, and I know I'm an inadequate man who's saved by your grace and power, and you give me the strength to live every day. So I ask that you would guide me today. Give me wisdom. Give me words that you would want me to say. And help me to be an encouragement to these men here today. Pray also for my little daughter, Linnea, and her first volleyball game. And just pray that she would have a fun time. You would encourage her too. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. Couple just quick verses I wanted to share too. We'll come to that in just a minute. But I don't want you to think that, you know, this is a workshop on growing strong and finishing well. And there's one verse that I didn't put in there that I just wanted to share quickly to start off. 1 John 4:7-10. So if you would look at that with me just for a minute. Because sometimes we can get into what I call a performance-based mentality in life. And since we're going to be talking about growing strong and finishing well, I want to start off by just setting just motivation, why we should be motivated to live for the Lord and to grow strong and to finish well. So 1 John 4:7-10, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so I just have to start off, before we go into these things that we need to kind of feel like we need to be doing as men, I want to just lay the groundwork and say, my motivation to live for God is because he loved me first. And so anything I do or ever try to do, my motivation is simple. God loved me. I want to love God back. And so as a result, I want to live for him and serve him all the days of my life. And I think that is the foundational motivation. Because if we don't have that motivation, we're going to run out of steam in life. And if you can kind of set that as kind of your motivation, I think it'll take us pretty far. It'll allow the Lord to take us pretty far in life. Another verse I just want to look at was Ephesians 2:8-10. And just want to mention that for a minute. Great verse. We got it memorized, but I never try to quote too many verses in public because I usually mess up. But Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And just the key truth there that I just want to just leave you with as a motivation thing coming up is that we can never earn a good relationship with God. He gives that to us freely. And so this growing strong and finishing well stuff isn't in any way trying to earn favor with God. But at the same time, because we love him and we put him first in our life, he's going to, like it says in verse 10, since we are his workmanship, he's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So just a reminder that God has plans. Man, I can tell you guys, every one of you all in this room, God has plans for. No matter if you are 20 years old or this young guy back here who might be 14 or 15 or something. 16, same age as my son. Cool. Or if you're 70. God has a plan, and he wants to use you, and he's working on us over time. It's never over until it's over, as the fat lady said, or until the fat lady sings, or whatever that thing is. But anyway, so that's kind of just the motivation I wanted to leave you with. Now, let's just talk for a minute here. What do you see as some of the challenges? I just put that on there. What do you see as some of the challenges and rewards of growing strong and finishing well? Just any thoughts on that? First of all, what are some of the challenges? Let's talk about challenges first. And just feel free to say anything you'd like to on that. What are some of the challenges you've seen? Consistency's tough. Who said that? You're exactly right. Consistency's tough.
The pull
of the world, love of the world, all the material things and just things that I want in life. Yep. Good thought on that. Sin will get you. And every one of us are not immune to any of that stuff. I have friends who are falling down left and right. And in fact, I'm just a mistake away from falling down myself any day. And I sometimes say to God, and this is, I got to quote the guy who told me this, John Venter, who's a good friend of mine back in Papillion. He says, my prayer sometimes to God is, before I ever do anything to dishonor or discredit your name, take me out. That's not a bad prayer to pray. And that's a prayer that I want to pray. I pray that before I ever do anything to dishonor God or discredit his name, I pray God would take me out. I get a little emotional sometimes. You might not tell, but sometimes I do. My glasses help hide it sometimes, which is cool. Please, it also helps keep the ticks away wearing the glasses, which is cool. Anything else? So sin, consistency, cares of the world, love of the world. What? Pride? Oh, yeah. So a young guy said to me the other day, he said, and it was just profound, Brandon over at TNT, at our Bible study at Offutt Air Force Base, and it was profound. He said, pride really leads you to a lot of other sins. And so pride is kind of one of those things that cascades down to get us to do all kinds of crazy stuff sometimes. And pride is an issue with, I think, about every man, me included. Thankfully, the Lord humbles me a lot, which is good. I hurt my back. Let's see, February was a bad month for me health-wise. I hurt my back for about 2 or 3 weeks. Then I got bronchitis. And then as soon as I got over that, I was doing some arm curls in the gym, and I hurt my arm. So now it's sore. So God, sometimes, you know, he brings to slow us down, but also to keep us from getting too proud. Anything else on challenges for growing strong and finishing well? Yes, sir.
I think not knowing what your calling is, your purpose in life, I guess.
Yep. Amen. And we'll talk about that a little bit at the end. It took me a couple years to figure that out. Actually, it probably took me about 5 years. Some guys are quicker than others. I'm from Kentucky, so it took me a while. But knowing what your mandate is, what your purpose is, and if you don't know it, it can be hard because you might be flailing off doing something that God didn't make you to do or design you for. Cool. So those are some of the challenges. But what are some of the rewards of finishing well and growing strong? Any thoughts on that? Some of you guys looking back on your life, like, I think Mr. Kingsburg looks like the kind of guy who's close, who's not doing too bad.
There's a passage, a parable that Jesus told them of the talents.
Mm-hmm.
Says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Oh, yeah.
So there's the well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen. Could you imagine when you appear before the Lord and you've lived the life well, you go to heaven, what better thing to ever hear from Jesus or God himself, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen to that. Because there's a greater reward than what we obtain here on this earth. There's a far greater reward than what we'll obtain on this earth. Any other rewards?
Well, one of the rewards I was thinking of that we have here on earth is peace.
Mm-hmm. Peace that passeth understanding. That God gives us, you mean?
Right.
Yeah. And if we're walking with the Lord and trying to finish well and relate and having a relationship with him on a daily basis, he gives us peace every day. hard and good times both, right? Especially in the hard times. Amen.
Fewer regrets.
Fewer regrets. Yeah. I don't think anyone will ever say at the end of their life that they wish they just, that they wish they, what was I going to try to say here? I don't think anyone will ever say I'm bummed out because I spent too much time with God, or I'm bummed out because I spent too much time with my kids. No one will ever say either of those two things at the end of their life. Yeah. What a blessing. I hope for that. My four kids are all four have made commitments to Christ. But you know, and I pray for them to have a persevering faith. But what a joy, man, when you, if you have kids that are like 25, 30 years old, or maybe 50, 60 years old, and who have grandkids who are walking with the Lord. To me, what an amazing reward. And that is the number one ministry that we can ever have, really, is to our kids. And fortunately, it's never too late to start, which I've heard from people too. It's never too late to start. Alrighty. Any other thoughts before we move on to a couple other things? We got to be done by, what time is it? 11:45? I forgot already. Or I got till 12. Someone keep me, because if we cannot, as you heard in the thing, if we aren't in there for lunch on time, the whole machine stops. So, and I want to make sure we spend about 10 minutes at the end just for some question and answer things that anybody might have some questions for. So I want to make sure we have about 10 minutes at the end. Any other thoughts, though, on challenges and rewards of growing strong and finishing well?
Yeah, I had just one more thought.
Sure.
Much of the challenges we face in life is dependent on our relationship or our connection with other people. And we've got to realize that this life is a life with other people, but purely dependent upon our relationship with God. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We are strength from the Lord, not other people.
Yeah.
It's hard to separate the two sometimes. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Especially when we respect other people so much at times. And hold them in such high regard. We need to keep the division between man and God. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yep. All right, I don't think I told. Did I give you the overview of what we're doing? Let me back up just for a minute, just to let you know, so you can kind of be thinking here. We're brainstorming a little bit, or we're almost done with that. Then I'm going to kind of give you a picture of the Christian man who is growing strong and finishing well. A lot of you have probably heard and seen the Navigator's Wheel illustration, which is what I'm going to show. But I'm going to pull in some ideas and tools, and also give you some ideas on how to evaluate yourself in those areas. And so you'll take this stuff with you. I hope you'll keep the handout and you'll ask yourself some questions. And based on that then you will evaluate yourself kind of in some different areas. And then use some of those guidelines and suggestions that I'll be giving you for those different areas to maybe help balance yourself out in some things. And then we'll just spend some time at the end on finishing well. And I've just got some thoughts, again, from a guy who's not fully qualified, because I haven't finished well yet, but I sure am trying hard to. We'll end that. And then we'll do some questions and answer. And I've got a little bibliography for you at the end just for some of my favorite books. Okay. This one I didn't put in the handout because it wouldn't print out. I tried printing it out yesterday. It would not print out. But Psalm 1 is just a key psalm that I just wanted to mention to you, because it also is our motivation for growing strong and finishing well. It's a great it's a great psalm. That's the whole thing. It's six verses, if I remember right. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And I put that slide up there because I'm not the most artistic guy, but I tried to make the words kind of shaped like the top of a tree. And notice in the background, there's a tree back there in the best place a tree can ever be. And the best place a tree can ever be is where? Anybody know? Some of you guys are farmers. Where's the best place a tree can ever be? What's that? Near the water. Man, if I was a tree, I would want to be right there where that is. I'd want to be right there where it's cool and where the ground is fertile and where the water source is. So if you look at Psalm 1, it kind of says there's three things that we want to make sure we don't do in order to be blessed by God. And there's one thing we want to make sure we do in order to be blessed with God. Three things not to do is to don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Number two is don't stand in the way of sinners. And number three says, do not sit in the seat of mockers. And if you notice there, stand and walk and sit is a progression. I should say a regression. Where you're standing there, then you're kind of walking with them, then you're sitting. And so avoid that. And avoid the regression of that kind of thing. At the same time, associate with people who are not Christians so you can help them come to know the Lord. But make sure you influence them more than they influence you. I ask my kids that sometimes. I say, now, are you influencing them more or are they influencing you more? And then it says the key to being blessed is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And what that says basically is to make God's word a huge priority in your life and you will be blessed. And not just on Sundays, but day and night. Every day, daily, make it a daily habit. And then it goes on to say, so to be blessed, we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on day and night. And we don't walk or stand or sit in the bad influences kind of things that we can run into. And then it just says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. That's the way we want to be. We want to thrive. And I love that. It says, whatever he does prospers. And we're not necessarily talking about money. God will give us everything we need. You heard Dwight Hill. God's provided abundantly for him. And me, when I retired from the Air Force, I had a couple, and not to brag because I don't ever want to do that, but I had job offers, a couple of them, even up to my day of retirement from the Air Force. I could have made more money. But God has blessed me more abundantly even now than I would have. And then it says, not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It kind of talks about how, if we're wicked, what it's going to be like. We can't even stand in the judgment. We have no standing with God. And then the final promise I love, it says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He will watch over our paths if we delight in his law and meditate on it day and night. So, and we'll get to some more things on that, but that's foundational. Psalm 1. If you want to be blessed by God, it tells you what's going to happen. And it's not going to be material blessing necessarily. It's going to be abundant life. It's going to be peace and joy. It's going to be your kids turning out right. It's going to be fulfillment in life. All those kinds of things is the way God really wants to bless us. He'll give us enough money too, though. Okay, a picture of the balanced, active, and obedient Christian. Now, if you would, on that little sheet, just so you kind of see where this comes from, if you would, and I forgot to write this on there, write down for me on here Matthew 22, 34 through 40, so you can kind of go back and remember what's the basis of this, because we don't want to be just throwing something up there that has no biblical basis. Well, this will illustration does. If you look at Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It takes me a minute to find it. But I bet as soon as I find it, most of the people have. Matthew 22. I just verified. I got till 11:45. So I just want to make sure. This is starts out, it says in verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so when we look at these two things here, we'll be talking kind of about just this illustration in general, but we're going to talk about our vertical relationship with God, which ties directly to loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The best way to love God is to communicate with Him by reading His Word and praying. And then the second greatest commandment is basically to love people or love our neighbors, which some of them are Christians and some of them aren't. That's that horizontal relationship, fellowship and witnessing, and we'll get into all that. And so I just want to kind of lay that little foundation there. As you look at that wheel illustration, the key thing to it is what I show right here, the middle part, Christ the center. And there's a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that reminds us that we have to have Christ the center of our life. In fact, if we don't have Christ in the center of our life, we aren't going to go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. Just like, you know, this is a movie reel, but just like a wheel of a car. You know, the axle's in there in the center. And if Christ isn't at the center of our life, if, say, money or something like that is, or other stuff, we're going to go in a direction. Or we might even not go anywhere. But if Christ is at the center of our life, then He's going to take us where He wants us to go. And also, I always like to say, it's better to be a willing participant than a non-willing participant. Just think about the fact, if you put it in the emergency brake on, and if that axle is trying to crank in the center, what's it going to do? If God's trying to take us a certain way, we put the emergency brake on, then, you know, we might get kind of crushed somehow in the middle of it all. And so Christ the center and going with the flow of that. Then we've got the obedient Christian. And that's, I guess, I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. What if, you know, the axle is going one way and we're not a willing participant trying to go in the direction of the axle? Nothing's going to happen or the wheel is going to break down. And that's where the obedience comes in. You see that arrow kind of going around, making sure we're going in the direction that God wants us to. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so being obedient to God and offering our lives as a sacrifice to Him. And someone said to me once, they said, you know, one of the problems with a living sacrifice, anyone know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? What's that? It tries to get up off the altar. It tries to crawl off the altar. And so if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice that God can use and be there, but also be alive so He can use us, that's what it's talking about there as far as obedience goes. And then we'll get into a few other things. As I mentioned, the vertical relationship is most important of those two. Vertical relationship is slightly more important than the horizontal relationship, because if we don't have a close relationship with God, then whatever we're flailing at doing is not going to be effective and we're not going to grow. And it's kind of the spokes or the direction here is kind of important. Prayer, you know, is up there on the top as we're trying to pray to God. And God's Word is kind of God bringing the Word down to us. And prayer, we'll talk about that a fair amount, but prayer is just simply communicating with God on a regular basis. Sometimes listening, sometimes talking. I typically, unfortunately, talk more than I listen quite a bit. But it's also listening. It's also just going out there in nature and listening. You know, spending some quiet time out there and hearing what God is trying to say in our life. And then the Word there is spending time in God's Word on a regular basis. I know, you know, it took me a long time, almost 43 years, almost 43 years old, and I've always known how important prayer was, and I've always kind of known probably for the last 10 or 15 years how important prayer was, but sometimes I was kind of, I didn't really sometimes realize how important God's Word was, and so I wouldn't spend the time in it like I should, but God's Word is something that we really can't live without. You know, think about it. If you don't have input coming into your life from God's Word, there's not going to be anything there to give. You're going to run out of firepower and steam. And that's not the reason why we should do it. But God, that's how He talks to us, is through His Word. And so you got the vertical relationship, prayer and God's Word, and you've got the horizontal relationship with people. You know, who is your neighbor? Your neighbors are people at church and Christians that you know. And so you've got it. So it's important to be involved in fellowship on a regular basis, but also witnessing and having a relationship with the guys that we know who need to know Christ. And I'm telling you, people are coming to know Christ today, right here in this country, right here in Omaha. People are coming to know Christ. And as Dwight said, God's going to do work, and He's going to allow us to participate in it. We can participate or not. We might miss the joy of that participation if we're not careful, but He's going to do the work in people's lives no matter what. Any thoughts or comments just on this top level? Picture there? How to be an obedient Christian. How to live the way God wants us to live. Okay. Yes, sir.
Two
what?
Mm-hmm. With Christ at the center, the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
You know, there is a communication and there is a listening to what the Lord is saying from His Word,
mm-hmm.
and having it in your heart and following Him. So I think Christ at the center, maybe one would add, you know, that close listening, obedient, relationship with Him and the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Yeah.
And then another small thing about the Word of God is being able to kind of like pay attention and to do the work. You spend time in it and take it in your heart and put all your effort to do the Word, and I think that makes adds.
Good thought. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, before I go on to the next thing here, this is kind of the picture of the way we want, God would want things to be in our life, you know, obedient to the Lord, Christ the center of our lives. Having a good vertical relationship with God and a good horizontal relationship with men. These things can kind of get out of whack sometimes. We can get to the point sometimes where, you know, things are too big or too small and, you know, our wheels are wobbling and we're not going in the direction God wants us to be. We're just kind of break this down a little bit. Talk about some things, how to, you know, some key things, and also hopefully give you some takeaways to evaluate kind of where you are in these different areas. So just so you know what's coming ahead. Simple evaluation of Christ the center. You might just ask yourself today, and only you know the answer on this, if you honestly evaluated yourself today, who or what would you say is at the center of your life? Is Christ at the center in His rightful place? Or are other things at the center? And there's any number of those things. And I have to admit, I've probably had those things, all those things at the center of my life at various points in my life. But it's always, you know, a struggle. And sometimes, you know, things can kind of change, you know, throughout the year even. But is yourself at the center? Is your career or promotion at the center? Money or cars, when they say careers, cars, and cuties. Relationships, is that at the center? Sports, hobbies, family, ministry. Is ministry at the center of your life instead of your relationship with God? Sinful habits. I always like to put it down there, tyranny of the urgent, just the rush to get the next thing done. Sometimes is at the center of my life, and I have to watch for that because, you know, what I've found, especially in the days we're living in, that as soon as you get the one thing done, the next urgent thing is already on its way. And so you really never get done. So you might as well try to keep your priorities right because you're never going to get everything done anyway. So you might as well make sure you get the things done that God wants you to get done. School ambition. What kinds of things are at the center of your life? And I just ask you to just reflect on it, and we won't do it. But I ask you to kind of go back to that maybe, you know, next week or tomorrow or something like that. Just kind of take a few minutes and kind of evaluate yourself a little bit. And I was thinking about putting like a numerical scale because I used to teach math and stuff like that, but I thought, you know, that's too scientific. A, B, C, D, or F, we kind of all know kind of what those grades mean. And so you might just look and say, hey, as far as having Christ at the center of my life, do I have an A right now or do I have a B, C, D, or F? And I'll encourage you to go back and look at that on your own. Obedience to God. Evaluate yourself in that a little bit. I threw up a few questions up on there to think about. Let's just throw that out there. Anyone have any thoughts on that first one there? What are some of the keys you found in your life to being obedient to God? Yes, sir.
If you are obedient, God does reward you, as His word says.
Amen. Yep. Yep. That's powerful to remember. Basic, but just so powerful. Thank you. Any other thoughts on that? What are some of the keys you found in your life to being obedient to God? Yes, sir. People who are like-hearted and like-minded, because there's a lot of synergy that can happen, especially in ministry, boy. And not to get involved in the turf wars and things like that, but to get involved with people who are wanting to do the same kinds of things. You know, people can impact, they can encourage you in what being obedient to God and also in serving in the way that you want. Great, great thought. Yes, sir. Yeah. Making the time for it and finding the time for it. Yeah. Yeah. And that's one thing I think this my bad health month of February taught me a little bit, because I'm just getting into full-time ministry. I've been associate staff with the Navigator since 1990 while I was in the Air Force. But I'm just now in full-time ministry, and I think God was teaching me some things as far as, for one, you can't do anything in and of your own strength. And you got to spend time with God, because if you don't have that input in your life, then you don't have anything. And so, not that I was neglecting that completely, but I was probably not at sometimes doing that. And I have to be reminded about that all the time, because ministry is never done. But spending time with God is something you got to do. If you don't do that, and you got to know how much you need it, too. Just how about that second question? I was just going to throw that. I'm curious if any of you guys... Yes, Dave.
I was just going to say another thing I found helps me a lot is recognizing there's always going to be a challenge or a temptation not to do. And just to be aware of that every time you do want to, something that is on our heart to do.
Yeah.
And just recognize that it is going to be hard. Like, there's always something that's going to come up.
Mm-hmm.
But the blessing is always bigger than
yeah.
The other thing that's trying to hold you.
Yep. Amen to that. And sometimes the enemy himself throws out all kinds of stuff to distract us. You know, I don't want to give him too much credit. Sometimes it's just stuff that we bring on ourselves that distracts us. But when we're living a life of obedience, distractions come. But the rewards, like you said, are way better than any of the stuff we could do otherwise in the long run. Any thoughts on that second one there? What does or should obedience to God look like in your life? Any just good thoughts on that? Some guys looking back on their perspective. What does it really look like in your life? Or what should it really look like in your life? Excuse me?
Serving
your wife? Yep. Mm-hmm.
Investing in people.
Yep. Speaking of serving your wife real quick, if you've never listened to this one MP3 thing, and it might be on discipleshipjournal.com, I'm not sure, it's called the Principle of Receiving. It's an old country preacher in Texas. I can't remember his name. Zeddy Kratz, a good friend of mine, gave it to me. But it talks about how that, you know, we look at our wives sometimes and we think, you know, they're kind of different than us sometimes. And the whole thing about the principle of receiving is that until we've actually fully received our wives, and what I mean by that kind of fits into what this gentleman was saying about serving a wife, but also accepting our wives for who they are in their totality. You know, their warts and all, just like our warts and all. Until we've actually fully accepted or received our wives, God, in a lot of ways, is going to keep them exactly the way they are, because He's actually, what He's really doing is He's working on us through them sometimes. And so until we actually receive and accept and learn to serve our wives, which I have to admit I'm getting there, but I'm probably not where I need to be yet, but I'm still trying to get there, never going to give up, God's working on us a lot through our wives. Sometimes my wife, boy, I'll tell you, man, if she says no, go on something, I'm usually very weary from doing it, because sometimes she sees the bigger picture than I do. So sometimes God uses her in my life to show me what's the right thing to do or not. And sometimes I'll neglect it and I'll regret it. And usually I'll come back around. But most of the times when my wife gives me some input, and she doesn't do it very often, but when she needs to, she does. If I don't listen to her, I usually regret it in the long run. Most of the time. There's a few times it's not the case, but most of the time that's the case. Any other thoughts on that? Obedience to God, how's it look in your life? Okay. We'll keep going. Third question there. Are you really being obedient? This is your evaluation thing, this third question. And any of these are, because you kind of want to think about it, but are you really being obedient to God in your life today to the extent that you are willing to obediently serve Him in anything, anytime, and anywhere? Because that's really the true test of obedience. Anything, anytime, anywhere. And I'm getting there on that. I'm not there yet. Because to tell you the truth, still in my life, sometimes I have to admit I struggle. The anytime I don't have any issue with. The anything I don't have any issue with. But sometimes I have an issue with the anywhere. I moved 8 or 9 times in my military career, depending on how you count it up. But I still, and I still think probably God's going to ask me to move a couple more times. Don't know when. But I really like to be in Omaha, Nebraska for the rest of my life for my wife and kids' sake. And I always say to the Lord that I'll be there unless directed otherwise. Or until we're as directed otherwise. And God may want me to go somewhere else again someday. So ask yourself, are you really willing to do anything, anywhere, and any time? It's a hard question. It's a hard question to say yes to all three of those things, but that's really what obedience is. And then the last one there, give yourself a grade, A, B, C, D, or F. Come back to that and think about it. And then don't just stop there, but what steps can you take in obedience today in your life? Maybe some baby steps, maybe a few things here and there. But if we get in the habit of being obedient, you know, sometimes God will pop an idea into your brain if you're actually taking the time to listen. And the more you act on those things, the more He's going to give you direction in the future. And if you don't ever act on those things, you're going to become calloused and you won't be able to hear what's going on and what God's trying to tell you, which is easy to do. Standard navigator's illustration there that we call the hand illustration for reading God's word. But powerful, a powerful illustration, because it really basically tells us that in order to, I guess we're moving on now to our, just so you know, to vertical relationship with God. For whatever reason, I chose to do God's word first. So we're going to focus on God's word here just for a little bit. And the hand illustration there, Navigator's Tool, talks about the different ways we can apply and learn God's word. And as you notice here, I think I'm a little bit out of focus on this still. But if you notice there that little box at the bottom, if you only hear God's word, you're going to probably only absorb about 5 to 10% of it, just the way it is. For me, maybe only 2 to 5% of it, because I'm from Kentucky. I said that already. but 5 to 10% at best. But if you actually read it, you'll absorb about 20 to 30%. And it kind of talks about reading it there in order to gain an understanding of God's work. And I can't read that, but that's kind of sad. I can't read the thing about reading because it's out of a little bit out of focus. But if we read God's word, we'll absorb about 20 to 30% of it. If we actually study it, then we'll absorb about 60 to 75% of it. And if we memorize it, we'll absorb about 100% of it, at least until we forget it. So we got to kind of keep reviewing it a little bit. And then if we meditate on it, and I'm not talking about that kind of meditation, but the kind of meditation where you actually read God's Word and think about it and ask questions, and I'll give you some suggestions on that too. If you meditate on God's Word, then there's unlimited capacity to hear it and understand it and apply it. Next thing there, just a couple thoughts there. I gave you just an example sheet, just a real great little technique to use called SOAP, which is Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And what I encourage you to do is get in the habit of reading God's Word. And then when you read God's Word, pick a verse, whatever the one is that God puts on your mind. And always before you read God's Word, pray. Say, open my eyes to wonderful things in your Word. Or read me as I read your Word. Simple prayers like that, and God will show you truth. But when you read it, He'll give you that verse that might stick out in your mind. Focus on that one verse and do a SOAP on it. Pick the one verse, which is a Scripture, write it out there on your sheet. Put it in your little devotional journal. Make an observation about it. Make an application about it. And I even give you some ideas on an application. And these are the kinds of things to look for. Is there a sin that I need to forsake? Is there a promise I need to claim? Is there an example to follow, a command to obey, a knowledge of God or man that I can learn, observe, and apply? And then based on whatever that is, then just pray it back to God. Lord, help me to do this or be this way. Empower me by your grace and power to be this way or do this thing. And so it gives you some ideas. A simple SOAP sheet. Simple SOAP sheet. Oh, almost fell there. Sorry about that. AEIOU, courtesy of a friend of mine. I guess I shouldn't say friend. A guy I know who I've met who probably never remembers meeting me. A guy named Bob Ream out in at Naval Postgraduate School in Monterey, California. He's got this technique called the AEIOU meditation technique, where, and it gives you some ideas there. When you look at a scripture, ask some questions about it. What does it mean? Why did the author use this verb or this word, et cetera, et cetera? Emphasize different words. You know, if you look at a verse sometimes, it's really powerful. Pick anyone. One of my favorite ones. Follow Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Look at that verse. And as you think about and meditate on that verse, emphasize as you and say the verse maybe however many words are in there, 15 times. And each time you say that verse, emphasize a different word and see what God teaches you. You know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I. Follow me and I will. And as you think about that, you know, God shows you things about He's doing the work. I'm following, not Him following me. He will make me. I won't make myself a fisher of men. As you look at a verse that way, man, there's all kinds of things that He'll do to show you things. And then I, write it out in your own words. O, look at cross references in other verses. If you got a good study Bible, I never used to look at the little words on the side. But there's all kinds of cross references there that kind of lead you to other verses that are related to the verse you're looking at. And then usage, how can I use this verse? Because if you don't use it, you're not going to really learn it. And this is the most important part, because if we're not actually doing it, we can't just be hearers of the Word, but we need to be doers of the Word. And so see if there's some way you can apply it during that day. And God will give us opportunity for that. So that's just the AEIOU meditation method. You know, I put a little thing up there about Scripture memory. If you haven't done much as far as Scripture memory, don't lose heart, because I'm improving in that, and I really didn't. I did that from when I was about 18 to 22 years old. When I was a cadet at the Air Force Academy, I memorized a lot of verses. I didn't memorize a verse for probably 5 or 10 years. Then I memorized a handful of them for a couple years. Like Psalm 1, I memorized it. I used to ride in my car and memorize verses sometimes, which isn't the safest thing, but it's okay to do sometimes. You just got to be careful, you know, when you're at the stop sign. Look at your little verse card. And then about 2 or 3 years ago, I started it and was able to pick it up again. And here I am 43 years old now, and I'm doing better in that area. Still a challenging thing for me. But, you know, meditation, memorizing God's Word keeps your mind sharp, and it also allows God to bring things to your mind when you need it. And He'll do that. If we've got the keys, we're not always going to have our Bible, we're not going to have our PDA. I was working with this one young airman who's in the correction center right now at Offutt Air Force Base. He's in basically a jail, military jail thing. He did something bad before he came to know Christ, and then he came to know Christ, and now the law caught up with him. He's in jail. And but, you know, we had a few weeks to spend some time in God's Word before he went. And he was working on, I think it was 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He's a Son, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But he wasn't able to keep his Bible with him all the time. He wanted to. They let him take it with him. But sometimes, you know, he's solitary, kind of there by himself. They take it away. But he said to me that when he was in there and he didn't have his Bible, it was just uncanny how God brought those verses back to mind, some of the ones that he memorized. I knew another guy who was a POW named Norm McDaniel, retired Air Force colonel, who was a POW for 7 years in Vietnam. He studied God's Word, memorized some things. Then he got shot down over Vietnam, spent 7 years in a POW camp. They would hardly ever give him his Bible. But he had memorized enough to where it was just amazing. God brought it all back to him when he was in 7 years of solitary confinement, at least a lot of it back to him when he needed it. Well, if we don't take some time memorizing God's Word, we won't have those kind of opportunities, and God will bring it back to mind for us. So that just gives you a little thing. You know, you could cut those out, put them in your wallet, and start memorizing some verses tomorrow if you wanted to. So that's why I gave you that to have with you. That's driving me crazy a little bit. How that thing, that heading's not on there. Let me stick this under there. Oh, here's what I'll do. Put that right there. That might be a little better. Okay, a couple of daily Bible reading tips. And this can take a little bit of time, but once you get in the habit of daily time in God's Word, you will never be the same. And don't get me wrong, it will come and go sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to spend time in God's Word, and sometimes you don't get a lot out of it. But if you get in the habit of spending time in God's Word every day, you will never be the same. I guarantee it. There's not too many guarantees out there, but I guarantee that. You will never be the same. I encourage people, pick a time, whether it's morning, noon, or evening. The navigators always say do it in the morning, which I typically do. But not everybody's a morning person. Sometimes lunchtime is the best time. Sometimes the evening's the best time. And I know this is probably against navigator doctrine, so don't tell my boss, Dwayne Perry, that I said this. But I say shoot for 5 days a week. 7 days a week is almost an unachievable goal. For me, it sometimes is. And so I shoot for spending time in God's Word 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. Sunday, I get a freebie because I'm at church. So I get time in God's Word at church. It's a freebie. And then Saturday, you know, I might have missed a day Monday through Friday, and I can catch up on Saturday. So there's grace there. Don't set a goal that you can't achieve. 5 days a week is what I would shoot for. And that's something I think that we can achieve. We can all achieve. Another thing, always pray before you read God's Word. I put in my Bible. I write here on the side just so I don't forget. I put in here, pray. Even a guy from Kentucky can understand this. I look at my Bible. Oh, even if it's early in the morning, I see it says pray. So I just go ahead and pray. I say, Lord, read me as I read your word. Open my eyes to wonderful things in your law. And if you take the time, you know, maybe not if you rush through it in 3 or 4 minutes, but I guarantee if you pray and if you spend a little bit of time in God's Word, He will open your eyes to something wonderful if you take the time. I mentioned there, I think I'm reading through the Bible for the 4th or 5th time right now. And now what I'm doing is I found that reading through the Bible in its entirety every year was tough. I've done it twice, and it's reading through the Bible in its entirety in 1 year. But what I found is that it's a rush, kind of to do it that way, a little bit too rushed to try to get through the Bible in 1 year. So what I do instead is I read through the Bible every 2 years. So I take 2 years to read through God's Word. And there's computer programs out there. I've got one right here on my computer that you can actually pick a start and end date, give it 2 years, tell it you want an Old Testament and a New Testament reading every day, no matter when you start, and it just spits out the whole schedule for you for 2 years, which is kind of cool. Or the one I gave you there, I gave you an example one to follow. It didn't turn out to print. There's a couple little kind of issues with the printing on that, but that gives you it says a 1 year Bible plan on it, but you could do that in 2 years. Just take 2 years to do it. But I've found, at least for me, it's a much more doable do to get through the Bible in 2 years instead of 1 year. And every time I read God's Word, I'm always amazed there's something new in there. It's sometimes the same words, but I haven't looked at it that way before. But there's always something new. I saw a gentleman the other day at Trinity Lutheran Retirement Center down in Papillion, Nebraska. My wife's students had a piano recital there. I walked in there and I saw this dude up there on the balcony. And he was 95 years old. And I saw him up there reading. And I talked to him after. I said, "Sir," I said, "what were you doing up there?" He said, "I was reading my Bible." The dude was 95 years old, reading his Bible every day. Still getting stuff out of it. There's always stuff there. Write something down to apply what you read. Use that soap sheet or the AEIOU. And then I said use a Bible reading plan. I go for 2 years. 4 years isn't a bad way to go. My wife enjoys reading through the New Testament in a year. That's a good pace for her. But find wherever the pace. It might just be also, which is a great thing to do, just go through the Gospels one by one and read 8 verses a day. Or go through the Proverbs and read whatever the proverb for the day is. There's all kinds of ways to do it, but the important thing is to spend time in God's Word. Ooh, we're going to run out of time. Let me keep going here. Just some things to think about. Evaluation for yourself. Do you really know in your heart and mind that you can't live without God's Word? Are you reading God's Word? Or just when you go to church or Bible study? Have you forgotten where to find things in your Bible? That can be a bad sign sometimes. For me, it is. Are you writing things down when you study God's Word? Are you meditating? Do you pray before you read God's Word? Are you memorizing it? Are you applying God's Word or just reading it for knowledge's sake? Sometimes that's a habit that I have to admit I fall into, but I got to apply it more. Have you set high but achievable goals and give yourself a grade? Prayer. Just a little bit about prayer. I'm going to start moving a little bit more quickly just because we're going to run out of time and I want to make sure we're done in time. There's some verses there about the importance of prayer. I encourage you to look at those. I love John 15:5-7 because it reminds me that without Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. So I can't do anything. I can't do anything without Jesus Christ. I got to pray. I got to be a man of prayer. Just a couple suggestions as far as some biblical patterns for prayer. ACTS is a really basic one I love to use. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Spend a little bit of time praising God, confessing our sins, keeping a short account with God, thanksgiving and supplication. I love sometimes using the Lord's Prayer as a guide. I'll just pray through the Lord's Prayer and stop at each of those phrases. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Spend some time praising God. What's the next thing? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Yielding to God's kingdom, asking Him to use you in His kingdom. Thy will be done, submitting to God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. That's kind of a time to pray for prayer requests. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Confession. And then return to praise at the end. follow the Lord's Prayer as a prayer guide. And then also there's Nehemiah's Prayer, which is a great pattern to pray also if you're looking for some ideas for prayer. I put a few other ones on there just to kind of look at, a big list of them. Keep a prayer journal. Pray daily for your wife and kids. Pray through the Psalms. Pray using Paul's prayers as a guide. You know, I love using, although I need to do it more than I do, it's powerful to use God's Word as your prayer. Ephesians, those are some examples of Paul's prayers that you can just pray. Put your name in there, or your wife's name, or your kid's name, or someone that you're trying to impact their lives. Prayer and fasting is effective. Not something you ever want to brag about. Fasting, you know, Jesus talks about that, but fasting is something that is an important thing to do as a man or as a woman. Skip a meal. Don't eat for a day. And when you would normally be eating, pray. Use the ABCs to thank God. If you ever have a hard time going to sleep at night or you're on a long road trip, go through every letter of the alphabet and think of something that you're thankful for from God. Church prayer blitz. Go to your church or chapel and pray. Pray for the people who are going to come. Pray for the people who haven't, who've been coming. Drive-by prayers. You ever drive by a non-Christian's house and just pray as you go by their house? Pray for them. There's all kinds of opportunities to pray. Just go outside and sit silently and listen with an attitude of humility and praise. I don't do that nearly enough. I need to do it more. Jericho march around City Hall. God's view. Go to the top of a tall building or a tower and look down, kind of from God's eye perspective, and pray for the world. Pray for your community. Keep a 5 most wanted prayer list. We'll come back to that real quick. But who are you praying for that doesn't know the Lord yet? Pray for the world. There's a great website, operationworld.org, where you can pray for the world. There's others too. I put the right pray first before you read God's Word. Evaluate yourself a little bit. Do you really believe that you can't live well without a fervent prayer life? Are you spending time daily in prayer? Are you keeping short accounts with God, asking forgiveness for sins? Are you praying with a heart of thanksgiving, or do you worry instead? Do you ever feel emotion when you pray? I almost put down there, cry. My wife recommended me change it because we're a bunch of guys from Nebraska and Iowa. Man, we don't cry much. But to tell you the truth, I do actually cry sometimes when I pray. And I feel the most close to God sometimes when I'm praying and I'm crying. And it's good to feel emotion when we pray. Do you pray for the lost? Some of these gentlemen whose kids have finished well, I bet you guys prayed for your kids a lot and probably your grandkids now and things like that. I pray for my kids every day and my wife. I even pray for the future spouses for my children. Are you always asking and never listening? Do you forget to reflect, or do you regularly reflect on God's answers to prayer? That's convicting for me a little bit right now. Give yourself a grade on prayer. Fellowship. A little bit about fellowship. You guys kind of know what fellowship is. But sometimes we don't realize how much we really need it. And a lot of times we try to go at it alone. There's fellowship in heaven. There's fellowship with our wives. In church and small group Bible studies, accountability groups, one-on-one mentoring. But you'll never find it alone. And so I encourage you to ask yourself where you are in terms of fellowship right now. Two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. If the one falls down, the other one will be there to pick him up. We need friends. We need fellowship. Just a couple guidelines there. Be committed to your church or chapel. Think very hard before leaving. Because if you leave looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Be part of one-on-one mentoring and accountability relationships. Quick thing. Where's your Paul, your Barnabas, and your Timothy? And what I mean by that, where's the guy like Paul who's investing some in your life? Where's the guy like Barnabas, who is your encourager, who kind of encourages you? And where's the guy like Timothy that you're trying to pour your life into a little bit? Pray about that, and God will bring those kinds of people if you observe what's going on. Body of Christ needs you. Don't just be a consumer or just have a customer attitude. We all know it's way easier to criticize than to do something. Watch out for the sin of being offended. And this is a Duane Perry quote, my boss who I really like. He's awesome. Remember the 1.5 rule. And what he told me that means is that we all kind of have the capacity within our church or chapel or wherever we fellowship at to kind of be in charge of something and help with something. So that's kind of the 1.5 rule. Our one is the thing we're kind of in charge of. And the half rule is kind of something we're kind of trying to help a little bit with. Don't get yourself maxed out. And that's that last bullet. Try to operate at the 80% level. It's a great book in the bibliography called Margin, if you hadn't read that yet. My wife read it. I didn't read it, but she told me about it, which was cool. Appreciated that. Try to operate at the 80% level in your life. Because if you do that, then when God brings by other opportunities, you can actually become involved in that. But if you're 100% maxed out, you don't have the time to do it. And remember that apparent interruptions are often divine appointments. Sometimes things come up, it's a nuisance or an interruption, but a lot of times when things come up, it's a divine appointment. And look at it that way and take the time that you have when an apparent interruption comes up. Look at it as a divine appointment. Just some questions to ask about fellowship, and I'll let you kind of reflect on that yourself a little bit because we're running out of time. But just a real quick thing on offense. Are you often offended by other Christians? Sometimes we can easily get offended by our church or chapel or a Bible study or whatever. Sometimes that's our problem and not the other person's problem. Sometimes it's both of our problems. But if you're in the habit of getting offended all the time, you might want to ask God if maybe He needs to kind of change our attitude a little bit. And I'm that way. I do that myself sometimes. Got to watch out for it. Okay. Motivation for witnessing. Just, I guess, the main motivation I'll say for that is that God wants us to be involved in people's lives. You know, eternity is either with God or without God. Everyone there's an eternity for. If we know God, then our eternity is going to be great. If we don't know God, then it's going to be terrible. It's going to be the worst thing you could ever imagine. And the bad thing is there'll be no weekends and no days off. And so if you have that perspective of that you know people who are actually dying and going to hell, that are friends of yours, it's serious stuff. You know, I heard the other day the pernicious lie, which is the most dangerous lie anybody can ever believe, is that man is basically good. And a lot of people are believing that these days. And if they believe that, boy, horrible, horrible, dangerous thing to believe, especially to die thinking that. Some motivation for witnessing there. There's verses there to look at if you want to kind of look at some motivations. And then just a key point I want to drive home. What is success in witnessing? Most people think it's seeing someone pray to receive Christ, which is a blessing when we get to do that. And I've really been thankful to have that opportunity with some guys recently. But really what success is in evangelism is helping someone come a step closer to Christ. And there's a statistic out there that I heard. I don't know how you'd prove it, but I believe it to be true. But someone said to me that the average non-Christian meets 7 Christians and has a favorable impression of them before they come to know Christ. So you might be one of those 7 people that someone has a favorable impression and they come closer to Christ, and that's success in witnessing. God, and then the final thing to remember, God uses us, but He does the work when someone comes to know Christ. Just a couple things that I wanted to mention to you on this, and you can go back and look at this when you get a chance, is some key tools for witnessing. You need to understand a concise presentation of the gospel. I'm giving you a copy of the bridge illustration, a step-by-step thing you can use, and I'll be glad to share more with anyone who wants to. I'm going to hang around after this. But there's lots of other things. Just simply raise the flag. Let people know around you at work or in your neighborhood that you're a Christian. Whenever you move to a new place, raise the flag. If you're living in the dorms, raise the flag. Two good things about that is that people will know you're a Christian, and then you may have opportunity to share with them, but also you'll have some degree of accountability if you know that your friends and cohorts know that you're a Christian. So just raise the flag. Another one there is telling faith stories. Mark 5:19 talks about the guy who Jesus delivered him from the legion of demons. Basically told him to go back to his family and tell him what God has done for him and how much mercy God has had on him. Tell faith stories. We've all got faith stories. I've got several of them, like God multiplying money, God delivering me from attacking dogs when I was out running. There's all kinds of things that God has done in your life that you've got stories to tell. Tell those faith stories to your friends to help them come closer to Christ. Know how you came to know Christ so you can give your salvation testimony for people. Evangelistic book giving is another thing, and I know I'm kind of rushing, but I'm big on giving books to guys. And I put some books in the bibliography there, How Good is Good Enough, Tender Warrior, but we'll come back to that. Give books to guys. Know something like the bridge illustration so you can share the gospel. And then just a really powerful thing is to get guys in the Word, studying like the Gospel of John. And I guarantee you that if you do that, God will show them truth over time. And they will hopefully come to know Christ if God ordains that. And then finally, prayer is essential in witnessing. Okay. That's the bridge to life there. That's an example illustration. You can use, it's got a little step-by-step thing that I'll be glad to go over that with whoever wants to after. I'm sorry, we're almost out of time. Prayer and witnessing. Just the kind of thing to highlight here is what we should pray for, ask God to do in people's lives, and what we should ask God to do in our life. But the thing I wanted you to encourage you to do is write down, maybe sometime in the next couple days, your 5 most wanted list. And put down some guys that you are friends with who you want to see come to know Christ. And ask for opportunities for God to give you in their lives, and God will answer those prayers over time. Laundromat evangelism, that's a thing there that you might want to look at. Ask guys questions about themselves. They're open to two things. Ask them about their family, their occupation, their religion. Ask them about what their relationship with God is. You might want to do an investigative Bible study. I just give you an example one there if you ever want to do a John Bible study with someone. This gives you just a good outline to follow for John chapter 3. It's really easy to do and something that the Lord will allow you to do if you take those opportunities. Just a little thing to evaluate yourself as far as witnessing goes. And come back to that, and I'm sorry again for rushing a little bit, but might want to come back to that and think about where you are in terms of your relationships with non-Christians. How are you doing in that area? Give yourself a grade and seek out some help in learning how to be more effective in witnessing. Last thing is finishing well. And I'm finishing in a rush. Which anyway, sorry about that. But just a few things to remember on finishing well. We said it already. What better thing to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, when we come to the end of our lives. And also be able to say, I fought the good fight and I finished the race. Also, to remember that God's working in my life over time to make me into the person He wants me to be. And then trying to not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. A couple thoughts that I wanted to mention here. Suggestions for finishing well. Depend on God's grace, love, and power, and not ourselves. Be a man of God's word and prayer. If we're going to finish well, we've got to make that foundational in our lives. Keep our priorities right. Relationship with God is first. Our families are second. ministry and job is probably a tie for third, but it kind of changes somewhat. It's hard to kind of keep those things completely in balance. You know what I'm talking about. Strive for a steady pace and a 1 degree positive slope over a lifetime. 1 degree positive slope is going to make a huge difference over a lifetime instead of the roller coaster ride. I need to be reminded of this last one. Take regular Sabbath rest. Take a regular Sabbath rest. It doesn't have to be on Sunday. For most of us, it should be on Sunday. Probably. A lot of us, it can't be. Depends on your work schedule. Depends on your work schedule a little bit. But take a regular Sabbath rest. And there's kind of three reasons for that. And this is a little bit convicting for me because I'm working on this more. It's kind of strange to work on taking a Sabbath rest. But anyway, three reasons why we need a Sabbath rest is you need rest for sustained growth in ministry. If you don't rest, you can't continue to go. We also, though, need to remember what God has done and is doing. God's work precedes our work, grounds our work, and goes on after our work. And then we need to be receptive to God's leading for now and the future. If we don't stop to take a little Sabbath rest sometimes, we're not going to know what He is going to direct us towards in the future. So I guess to drive that home, we need a Sabbath rest if we're going to finish well on a regular basis. Keep short accounts with God and men. Accountability with God and man is key. Put some hedges in your life to help protect you from doing things that are stupid or out of character. And there's lots of examples of that. When you're traveling, you know, have some accountability there. When doing errands, when I go on errands, I try to always take one of my kids with me. When making decisions, keep accountability. Take other people's inputs. Be dependent on your wife. One thing I remember doing about 15 years ago, which I hope I never regret, and I don't think I ever will, is that since I have my military retirement, I started putting IRA money in for my wife and in her name, but not as much in for myself because I wanted to make sure that I was financially dependent on my wife, just like she is dependent on me, so that I'm maybe even having a financial incentive sometimes to not go off and do crazy stuff. Know your gifting. There's a book back there. Of course, there's all kinds of scriptural, there's all kinds of spiritual gifts inventories, but there's one book there I put back there in the bibliography called Living Your Strengths. And there's a thing called Clifton's Strength Finder that comes with that book where you can kind of, there's a really good survey that you can fill out. It's about 200 questions, if I remember right. It takes about 30 minutes to do it. Helps you figure out what your gifts are. Know your biblical mandate, which someone mentioned before, but I took some time to determine what my biblical mandate was, and that's important to kind of know so you're focusing on what you're supposed to be doing. Build margin into your life and know the typical stages for men who finish well. And now that's the kind of last chart we're going to do. It's never, and then finally, it's never too late to start finishing well. It's never too late to start living for God and growing with the intention of finishing well. So forgetting what lies behind is something we need to do. Last thing there is just a kind of a chart, and I encourage you to take a look at these two books if you would like to. The Making of a Leader by Robert Clinton and The Way of the Wild at Heart, which is kind of the follow-up book to the book Dwight Hill talked about, which is called The Wild at Heart. Both of those kind of show you a pattern of men who finished well. And both of them are great books. So I kind of encourage you to kind of look at it. I'm trying to make it into some of these further stages. I'm not quite there yet. But it will give you a perspective of where you are in your life. And I encourage you to look at that a little bit more. And I apologize. I wish we had a little bit more time for that. But we are out of time. And bibliography list there of some things you may want to read, some great books. Those are kind of my favorite books. some great books to read. And I'll stay around afterwards to answer any questions and things that people might have. Thanks for your attention. Sorry we breezed through it towards the end. Appreciate everybody's inputs. But let's just pray as we close. Lord, I thank you for every man here today. And I pray for us as men that you would enable us to grow strong and to finish well. And I know I kind of put out there a lot of things that could kind of almost look like checklists and things like that. But I just confess to you, Lord, that without your power and grace in our life, there is nothing that we can do. So I pray for each man here, including myself, that you would empower us to be the men you want us to be. Lord, help us to serve and to know you and to minister out of love for you because you loved us first. And I just ask and pray for that prayer for every man here. Thank you for them giving their time today to do this. I pray that as they have opportunity over the next couple of days or weeks, that they would be able to reflect back on some of these things. I know there's a lot of information there that we'll all be receiving today, but I pray that there will be some meaningful nuggets, Lord, that would be able to be applied by each of us, Lord. So we ask these things, and we also pray for, I guess, the meal following this, that it would be an encouraging time of fellowship and growth as well. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.